started, and let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. We're in our final book of 1 Timothy. We'll start next 2 Timothy next week, and then we've got 2 Timothy and Titus we'll look at, and Philemon as well. But we'll look at those. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into a snare, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many hurtful, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, in destruction and perdition. I don't know why I keep jumping words in that thing. All right. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, and who before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto you, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be ready, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, as we look at the scriptures and we look at the Word of God here, I want you to think about some things. In particular, there's one phrase that shows up twice in there. It's very important, and it's the phrase, lay hold on eternal life. So we'll look at that in a moment, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll walk through this chapter. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. I pray you'd bless each one with understanding. I pray you'd help each one. Pray you'd help me to be a blessing. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use the Word of God in our hearts the way it needs to be used. Help us to just yield ourselves to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this chapter, it starts out and it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, we live in a culture where supposedly slavery has been abolished. And technically it has, in the sense of it, even though there's a lot of modern slavery that goes along, and that's the human trafficking, and it's down at our southern border. But they lived in a culture that slavery and indentured servitude are things that are that were part of the everyday thing. People would be put that way because of crimes they committed. They would be bought. They would be sold. The slave trade goes on like crazy today in the Muslim worlds, just like it always has. They're still have slaves in indentured servitude over there. And, of course, we have an illegal slave trade in the United States, but it seems like our government is wanting to turn a blind eye to. And that's a shame. But I will say this, in the just as an aside, slavery was really, the 13th Amendment really did not outlaw slavery. It outlawed slavery unless, an indentured servitude, unless it was a punishment for a crime. Read the amendment. All right, so technically slavery is still legal in the United States as punishment for crime. And it's black and white in the 13th Amendment. But, you know, by and large, as a culture, we've eliminated slavery. We've eliminated a slave trade, and at least a legal one. And so praise the Lord for that. But these people here lived in a culture where slavery was accepted. And some of these people would get saved, and then some people would get saved that had slaves, but they were just living like everybody else. They were just doing this. It was what was normal, what was accepted. Just like any culture, when you get saved, there are things you have to learn to leave behind. All right, there are things that you have to do that. And he's dealing with these people, and some of them are slaves, but some of them are just servants, and whatever the case may be. But he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Notice that they were supposed to behave in the proper manner and in the godly manner, even toward their masters, and show them the honor that was due them in the sense of not... being rebellious and all these type of things, so that, in other words, they were supposed to put the name of God and the doctrine of the Bible above their own circumstance. And so are we, by the way. And some of us, we don't have servants in that regard, but we have jobs, we work. And you ought to give appropriate, if you're employed, you ought to give appropriate honor to your employer. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they say or do, but you ought to give them what they pay for. And you ought to behave yourself in such a way. And if he said, if they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but do them service because they are faithful and beloved. And partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. So if you have a master or a boss or somebody who's a Christian, then you ought to do them right, not just as you would anybody else, but also, you know, the Bible says that we are to, by love, serve one another. And so they're partakers of the benefit, and so you want to show not just the fidelity to doing the right thing, but also love towards your brother. And even as the servant, that goes both ways. There's several places where it talks about the masters. And he says, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay? Now notice the context here. He's talking about somebody that is in a situation as being a servant. And he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, here's what it's saying. You look at this picture here, what he's talking about and these things that he's teaching. He's talking about people, the context is he's talking about people that are servants. Now this fits quite well into our today's modern prosperity gospel, where if you had enough faith, you'd have money. In other words, supposing that gain is godliness. But the idea of that, the immediate context is that of somebody who's a servant and putting their freedom or their liberty above the work of God and the name of God and the doctrine of God. We're not supposed to put our own personal gain above that and think that that's God's blessing. Now there's another passage in there, and I'm not going to spend time teaching about that, about the servitude and slavery and all the things that happened during those days and what God said to do and how they relate to us. But there's another place where he said, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He said, if you get the opportunity for freedom, by all means take it. But in a godly way. Do things godly. And so no matter where we are, we're supposed to do things a godly way. Now think about that. So however we do, whatever we do, it ought to be done in a way that does not bring dishonor to God. It does not put ourselves before the will of God. We shouldn't be the ones backbiting and being ugly and unkind and everything else. You know, we have great liberty. I don't know why we'd spend our time backbiting and griping about the people that employ us when we have the liberty to go out and try to get a new job, don't we? You know? I've watched people a long time in this world, and I've seen some people fly off the handle and do some stupid things and quit. I've seen some people quit and then turn around hat in hand going back and begging for their job. You know, if I quit a job, it would be for the honor of Christ. I'm not going to quit a job just because I got mad at somebody. Everything, I'm going to have to handle that anger in the right way. But by the way, if I decided I needed to go find a new job, I'd get on my knees and pray and ask the Lord for a new job, and I'd go looking for a new job. And I'd keep praying until the Lord found me something. Until he gave me, or find out what God's will. Did I stay where I'm at? Whatever the case may be. That's the whole simple fact about it. But you know, we have liberty. These are people who didn't have liberty. And they wanted to be free, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be free, but the will of God comes over our freedom. Hello. The will of God comes over our freedom. That's the truth. But then we see that picture. Notice what he says. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Like I said, the prosperity gospel, that falls right in there. What do they teach? If you had enough faith, you'd have this and that and everything. In other words, the evidence of God's blessing is material gain. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The greatest investment you have is godliness. The greatest investment that you have is godliness. Why? Because it's eternal. How you do things. And then being content with what he had. He said, for we brought nothing into this world. How many of you came in with everything? How many's taking it with you? The old preachers used to say, you don't see a U-Haul it behind a hearse. You don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Why? Because you can't take it with you. Somebody else gets it. Remember the parable where Jesus talked about the man who had who lived and had all this riches, and he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger where I can bestow all my goods." And God said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall all those things be which thou hast prepared?" Anything material, you're going to leave it behind or lose it. It's guaranteed. Nothing wrong with trying to build something and take care of your family and leave something for your family. That's actually a good and godly thing to do. But if that's your only goal, you got a problem. And there's so many people today that spend their days looking at what everybody else has and bemoaning that they don't got it. Think about it. They're never happy. It's just a shame. It's like a cancer in our society. The envy, the jealousy, the covetousness. This whole thing. Why is socialism, why in the United States of America, the freest nation on the face of the earth as far as liberties that we have, why are we in danger of becoming a socialist nation where everybody's willing to give up the everything to the government, so they think the government's going to give them everything they want, and all they're going to get out of it is crumbs? Why are they willing to do that? Because they're coveting what other people have. That's why. The basis of socialism is not justice, it's covetousness. And yes, I understand that there are people that are in the capitalist world that they all their goal is to get more money and more power. Understood. We're going to deal with them in a minute. But we're being overrun. These people think somehow they're going to prosper through socialism instead of hard work. And they're going to end up finding out they're going to have to do a lot of hard work and get nothing for it. I mean, that's what we're going to end up with in this world, culture. But the simple thing is, he said, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I've said it before. If you are thankful to God, if all you expect from God is food and clothes, if that's all you think about and you're just happy that God's provided you with a meal and clothes, then guess what? Everything else is a blessing in it. Everything else is a blessing. I've got food, I've got clothes, God's given me everything I need. He's provided me what Jesus had. Right? What did Jesus say? The foxes have holes, the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I got food and I got clothes. Whoa, praise the Lord, I got a roof over my head. Praise the Lord, I got a pickup truck. I mean, you ought to even praise the Lord if you got a Volkswagen. A VW Bug. Or old beat up jalopy or truck or whatever it may be. But I mean, you know, but praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I get more than one meal today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go down the list. Start paying attention. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Amen. Having food and raiment, let's be there with contempt. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. If you're rich, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But if your goal in life is to be rich, you're going to destroy yourself. If that is your purpose in life, They that will be rich, what? Fall into temptation and a snare. If your goal in life is to gather money, if your goal in life, if all your focus is what other people have and you don't, you're going to be the most miserable person. You're going to be tempted. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do wrong things, and you're going to reap the consequences of it. Once again, I told you, the basis for all, in the United States of America, the basis for all the push to socialism and so-called social justice is based upon people thinking they don't have their share of the money. And obviously these people that go out and have businesses and everything like that, they're getting rich on my back. I don't know how they're getting rich on your back. You ain't done a lick of work all your life. You're not making them any money. Let's just be honest about it. Are there people who take advantage of other people? Sure there are. But most of what we have today is a bunch of people thinking, and it's really not about equality or anything else. It's about me getting what I think I deserve. And we're going to use the government to get it because the government cares about me. And that's a shame. People don't understand the concept of limited government, and it's costing us dearly. But most of it's all based on covetousness. All of this stuff, the whole idea of all these things. Yes, there are injustices. Yes, there are all kind of thing like these things. But you know what? The Soviet Union got rid of all the so-called injustice. And you know what they ended up with? A bunch of drunks who had no hope. People in China are oppressed. The French Revolution, boy, they got rid of the aristocracy there. And what'd they get after a little while? A dictator. Just go back in history and look at it. It's not complicated. But most people, most of these things, they're driven by covetousness, not righteousness. And that's just the truth. And so we're suffering the consequences of that. But I want you to think about it. So the goal to be rich, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the worst thing about it all, they don't just destroy nations, they destroy souls for all eternity. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't it amazing that all of these big name preachers that are making millions and millions of dollars, they all seem to fall into some kind of scandal? Yeah. Ever wonder? There always seems to be a scandal, doesn't there? Down the line at some point. Why? Well, because these people have erred from the faith. And what does the Bible say? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You started out good. Now lay hold on eternal life. Now, when it says lay hold on eternal life, that means make the most of it. Don't lose out. Don't let anything take the place of that being your motive. Make a full proof of that. It's along the lines of where he says in the book of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's the picture there. It didn't say work for your salvation. It said work it out. That means you make the most of it. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab hold of it. Don't let go. He said in another place, make full proof of thy ministry. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, flee that thing. Don't follow after money, but follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Follow after faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You talk a good game, Timothy. You've made a good profession. Now, follow it through. I could say, you talk a good game, Christian. You made a good profession. Now follow it through. Follow what you're supposed to follow. Don't follow what the world tells you to follow. Don't get caught up in covetousness. Flee those things. Get away from it. Push it away from it. Be content with what you have. Be thankful for what God blesses other people for. Yeah, I've never regretted being happy that God blessed somebody. Never have. I've seen people, and I've been the benefit of God blessing a lot of people many, many times over. But even if I don't get a personal benefit from it, I still have something to praise God for, don't I? I get to see the goodness of God. I get to see God do something good for or through somebody. That in itself, just to see God works a wonder to me. We ought to think that way. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he said. He said, I'm giving you charge before God, who quickeneth all things, who gave you your life, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, what did Jesus have when he went before Pontius Pilate? He had nothing but his Father. He had no friends, no one to help him. He was there by himself. They all forsook him, and yet he stayed true to his Heavenly Father. Now, not that there was any doubt that he would, but he's the one we ought to be following. And he said that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, like the song we sang earlier, we'll work till Jesus comes. Right? There's the picture. We're not to be focused on getting wealth, but on the work of the Lord. And God gives us so many things to enjoy. A little bit later, he's going to talk about God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God provides what we need. He's good about that. If we'd trust him more, we'd see his provision more. That's just the truth. But there's the reality about it. And he said, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, to whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, there's the picture. Jesus is going to make everything right. He's going to show who truly is Lord. He's going to show who is right and wrong. He dwells in a light that it says, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen. But I'm going to get to see it one day. Amen. And it owed him, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. One day he's not going to be hid. One day I'll know, even as I'm known. One, now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Amen. That's what I ought to be looking forward to. That's what I ought to be looking at for that day when I see him face to face. He's going to make everything right. So to him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. By the way, in case anybody didn't know, that has nothing to do with gender. I mean, that guy is either so disingenuous, he either thinks everybody's stupid or he really is stupid. That's all I can say. And by the way, the guy that did that claims to be a preacher. And isn't it amazing how all these people that go up to Congress, they want to call themselves reverend, and all these people that get on television, they want to call themselves reverend? I don't know. The Bible says holy and reverend is his name. It's not mine. So, you know, it's two words. There's two things I don't want you to call me. I don't want you to ever call me Holy Father, and don't ever call me reverend. Ever. Why? Those names don't belong to men. That's just what I know. There's a lot of Baptist preachers that sign their name Reverend so-and-so. And they like to be called Rev and all that type of stuff like that. No. Mm-mm. I'm not going to stand before God and say, "Well, I was just kidding, Lord. I wasn't serious about it. Then why'd you do it? You know, why'd you let yourself be called Reverend?" "Well, I didn't know no better. I didn't read your Bible there, what it said." And then you say, "Well, are you nitpicking?" "No, I'm just being honest with you. I don't think men ought to have the title of Reverend. I understand it's tradition, but traditions don't mean traditions that aren't Bible-based need to be gotten rid of. It's just that simple. If you're going to have traditions, find out what the Bible says and make that your tradition. Now you're set. You're set. Because, you know, Jesus did warn about the traditions of men, right? You don't want to do that, even in a little way. But then he says, verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, he dealt with people whose desire, the desire for riches, the love of money, he dealt with that. And he's saying, all right, now here you are. You say you're rich in this world. You've been blessed. Maybe you inherited it. Maybe you work hard and prosper. Whatever the case may be. But he said, you that are rich in this world, don't be high-minded. Don't think that because you're rich that somehow God loves you more than anybody else or somehow you're special. Do you know how many people got rich by accident? Did you know that they had people that went up there and labored their life away digging for gold in the Yukon and San Francisco and all these places where they had the gold rushes and everything like that, and the silver rushes in Nevada and everything like that. They had all these miners, and they'd go up there, and some of them would work and labor and labor and find nothing. Sell their claims, somebody else would come back and buy it out. In fact, there was a fellow there, and I forget the guy's name. I remember a preacher preaching on him one time. He said that he had went with his uncle to the Yukon to with a gold mine, and they dug 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 and they panned and they did everything they could, and they couldn't find any gold. They couldn't. They went bankrupt. They ended up selling the claim for next to nothing. Barely got back home, and the people that they bought it from went and dug 3 foot more and hit one of the richest veins of gold that anybody had found at that time. And he went on to actually become a millionaire. I'm trying to remember his name. But he went on to become a millionaire selling life insurance. And they asked him, they said, "What's the secret to your success?" And he told the story about what happened to him and everything, about him and his uncle. And he said, "I learned a lesson there." He said, "I learned never to stop digging 3 feet from gold." But that's the way it was. Some people just got fabulously wealthy just by being lucky. Somebody else did all the labor. They got lucky. That people get lucky by rich by hard work. Some get it by pure, it seems like pure luck, the way things go. And we see that, and there's, you know, it's inexplicable sometimes. But those type of things like that, especially people that get it that didn't work for it, you know, we look at them with contempt and say, well, they don't deserve what they got. Well, who are you to tell them to say what they deserve, what they got? Quit being covetousness. Quit being covetous. That's where most of that class envy and stuff is, nothing but pure covetousness. All that type of stuff. But that's all it is. And by the way, that's called a sin. You ever hear that? Covetousness is a sin. You know, we're supposed to flee covetousness, get away from it. He said, they don't trust in uncertain riches, and that's the other thing. There's been a lot of people who've been fabulously wealthy one day and been bankrupt the next. There have been people who have had loads of money and had it stolen overnight. You know, how many businesses have been ruined from embezzlers? Look at the thing with the COVID. You had a lot of people working hard, and here we have, they had thriving businesses, and then the government institutes policies and shuts them down for no good reason other than to get control and pretend that they're doing something. You know, if anything's taught us of this so-called pandemic and all the things that have gone along with it and the shutdowns and lockdowns, is that, you know, we got a bunch of people that don't know how to run a business, don't know how to run an economy. They don't know what it is to do that. They think they can just shut everybody down and everybody go home and eat cake, I guess. Well, that's how sad they are. And how many people have lost everything? Don't trust in riches. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. In other words, laying up treasure in heaven. God blesses you, be a blessing to others. God blesses you, be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to the work of God. Do things that are eternal in value. Use what God gave you to serve the Lord. Whether it's big or whether it's small. He said, laying on store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. One day they have to give an account for how they spent all that money. You say, I'd like to be as rich as Bill Gates. Would you like to give account before God on how all that money was spent? Because he will. And the sad thing is, he's not saved. One day we give an account. Laying up a good store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may what? Lay hold on eternal life. Not so they can get saved. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about laying hold of that which God has given you, that gift of eternal life, and using it to the utmost. Getting the most out of it as you can. Not using it as something that we take and we get and we set aside. How many of you have ever got a gift before, and you got a gift, and you thanked everybody politely for this gift, but then you set it aside and you never used it again, right? For whatever reason. Maybe you didn't like it, so you set it aside, and let me just be straight about this, you set it aside out of contempt, because you didn't appreciate it. Maybe it was just something you couldn't use and you didn't know how to use. And you know what? Maybe it just didn't fit your lifestyle. I think it's where a lot of people are today. They just, You know, people get gifts and they say, well, I don't really have any use for this thing. It doesn't fit with my life. You know? You know, somebody said, we want to give you a gift. They give you a gift that don't have anything to do with it. That's like giving me a gift of golf clubs. I don't play golf. I don't have any desire to play golf. I don't even want to learn how to play golf. And I know more about golf than I need to know. I'd have to find some way to use golf clubs to my advantage. I'd be out there knocking the heads off of moles or gophers or something. But, you know, I'd have to figure out some way to do it. I wouldn't use a golf club because it doesn't fit my lifestyle. I don't play golf. Somebody asked me, they asked me when I was at work one time, they said, we're going to have a golf tournament for the company picnic. And he said, you ought to come and play golf with us. I said, I don't play golf. I said, I agree with Mark Twain. Golf is a good walk sport. And they kind of chuckled about it. I said, no, you ought to come out and you learn. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you let me stand on the fairway with a shotgun, and I'll make your game more challenging for you. I said, I'll sit out there. When you whack that ball, I'll try to shoot it. And if you get past me, you get extra points. How about that? They said, we can't do that. And I said, well, it'd make it more interesting to me anyway. And they didn't like my idea, so I even told them I'd supply the golf balls. They still didn't like the idea. But the point being is, I don't have a use for golf. Sadly, we've got a lot of professing Christians that don't seem to have a use for the eternal life that God gave them. If you can't make time to serve the Lord who saved your soul, then you need to make sure you're saved. Secondly, you might need to repent. It's kind of like I said about the politics and all the things that we've done. We've tried the politics now. Maybe it's time for repentance and faith and prayer. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep that which God has given to you. Use it. Don't let it fall apart. We have a Bible. We have a book that's perfect. It's eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We have the perfect Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have this, and we have all that we need. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, the doctrine, the blessings of salvation, all these things. Avoid profane and vain babbling. Avoid profane, that which is unholy and vulgar and vain babblings, that which is empty, has no purpose. Avoid it. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. That's something, by the way, that we have to deal with a lot in our day and age. There's a lot of science that's not science. We hear all the time, we need about the COVID thing. We need to follow the science. And they don't ever follow the science. They are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo when it comes to what they're supposed to do with this thing. They sit there and say, we need vaccines, we need vaccines, we need vaccines. Do you know that in New York City, I'm not talking about the state of New York, I'm talking New York City, they have had hundreds of thousands of COVID vaccines go bad because they didn't distribute them. Follow the science! Well, when you're using science to manipulate people into behaviors and stuff and try to strip them of their rights, and that's what they do. That's what we face all the time. Well, the Bible can't possibly be true because science says. Did you know that evolution is taught as a fact when it's really still a theory? There's no proof for evolution. There is no way you can prove that these things happened. It's a faith. It's an opposition of science, falsely so-called. And the problem is, we have an entire culture that is steeped in a theory that is being taught as a fact. So they blind themselves to be able to see anything else. I don't have a problem with science. I actually like science. I've always liked science. Real science is fun. You get to learn things and learn how things work and everything like that. And our earlier scientists, they realized that there was a God in the heavens who made the world, and therefore they could seek God and they could understand how things work, and they could try things and see how things work because there was order in the universe and they understood it. Now we're totally divorced from that. And our science today is as changeable as the wind. Particularly the political wind. Our science is corrupted with politics, isn't it? And money. Scientists go out and put stuff out. They put false things out. So why? They can get more money, grant money. You'd think by now they could have figured out what that critter was that made the hole in the Mars rock. But nobody talks about the Mars rock anymore. Why? Because they don't have a clue and they don't know where that rock came from anymore. Any more than I do. Only thing I can do is if I was a betting man, I'd bet it didn't come from Mars. But they don't want that bet because they don't talk about it anymore, do they? That's the same thing. They still teach things in evolution, in evolutionary theory, in textbooks that are not even true, that have been just debunked and proven untrue. They're still teaching it. You know, some of the early evolutionary scientists built a whole man, I don't know if it was Nebraska man or Piltdown man or one of them, what they called, built the whole thing off a pig's tooth. Yep. Somebody proved it was a pig's tooth. Oops, don't hear about that anymore, do you? But we're just sure that man evolved from apes and, you know. I mean, it's steeped in everything. They sit there and you look on the TV, what do they say? You know, they're trying to sell you dog food and they're saying, your dog descended from the wolf. Then why do we still have wolves? I mean, how do you know that the dog descended from the wolf? You don't know anything that the dog descended from the wolf. You can't even prove that. And that's not billions and trillions of years. That's only, in their eyes, thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years. You'd think they could at least get that close. They don't. They don't know anything. A lot of these things, I mean, it's in our culture. And people believe it because they're told it from the time they're a little baby. And that's what we fight against, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And it's not just evolution, so many other things, but a lot of it springs from evolution. But the big problem is politics, right? So avoid that stuff. Stick with the Word of God. Believe God's Word. He said, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Let me ask you a question. Since the time Darwin and before him other people and after him the Ernst Haeckels and the Charles Ryles and all the other people and Darwin and all the different people that came up with the evolutionary theories and in some cases actually did fraudulent things to prove their theories, and the churches that accepted evolution into their theology, the gap theory, the day-age theory, all the different things of all the mainline denominations, how many great revivals have come from them? How much godliness? Have those churches become more godly or less godly? Have they brought out about any revivals and great things? No, they've gone into perdition. And this is what they do. They've erred from the faith and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've erred concerning the faith. They're gone. That's the truth. They have erred concerning the faith. He says, grace be with thee. Amen. Grace be with thee. Amen. Ominous. Seems kind of ominous, doesn't it? But grace be with thee. God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace is still sufficient. That marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder from Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, right? There's a part of that hymn that says, ye that are longing to see His face, will you, this moment, His grace receive? I could preach entire sermons just using hymns, you know it? There's the question. Brother John, we're in a bad time. Will you this moment, are you longing to see His face? Will you this moment His grace receive? Will you trust Him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close out. Father, thank You for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. Thank You for the grace of God. Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to look at this. I know there are other points I probably could have made in this overview, but I just pray You'd help us to take the things we've learned and use them for Your glory. Work in every heart, we pray. Lord, help us to be the type that lay hold on eternal life, that make full proof of the ministry that You give us, that depend upon the grace of God. Help us, we pray. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.